If you're visiting with us today, we just want to welcome you here into the house of the Lord this morning. Thank you for taking the time and being here in this place where we can come together freely. You know, there are many places in the world where that's not so. I mean, they come together, but they do so at peril and at risk. But they assume the risk because worshiping Jesus is what it's all about for the people of God. But we're blessed. We're blessed that we can come. And I know it was a little slippery. I was surprised. I went outside this morning. There was a nice little layer of ice on the windshield. But glad you made it and made it all safe here today. I suppose be careful going home as you leave and depart from the house today. But while we're here, we want to go into the Word of God this morning. Hopefully my voice will last. Joe's bringing me some water. We'll see how it goes. I don't know what happened, but I caught a frog, swallowed it, and he won't come out. Thank you. Appreciate that. Excuse me while I drink in front of you. I'm going to start a new series of sermons today under the title, My God, My Strength. My God, My Strength. A number of years ago, I either bought or received as a gift a book titled 12 Keys to an Effective Church. And of course, the content of the book lists out in detail these 12 keys. Anytime you have something like that, none of that stuff is really exhaustive. You know, they can say, well, here are the 12 keys. There's nothing that's that exhaustive. But let's just humor me, right? So in the book, it lists out these 12 keys. Included in the book, within those keys, are things like adequate spaces for ministry. It includes other categories that I would lump together under curb appeal. There's a few of them that just, you know, location, 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 you know, those kinds of things, right? And then there are some things in there about budget considerations and church giving and mission activity and things of that nature. Small groups. It's important for churches to have small groups. It's also important for churches to have solid spiritual leadership. And there were a few other amenities that go along with that. And then there was like what I would call the nuts and bolts of the 12. And I'm just going to summarize them by calling them prayer, preaching, and praise. It wouldn't be any kind of book worth its salt to give to a pastor or a Christian that didn't talk about an effective church in terms of, is that church a praying church? Is it a preaching church? Is it a praising church? And I've noticed over the meantime, because I say meantime, because that was probably 20 plus years ago. I have some books that are antiques. They were given to me so long ago, or I purchased them so long ago. I guess an antique is like 25 years or older, I guess. But in the meantime, what I've noticed is that the church, and what I mean by that is the average church, the Western church, the church in America, has excelled at several of those things. And in one area in particular, probably has surpassed what the actual book had said about the amenities, like in particular, the facilities of the church. You know, there are some magnificent church buildings all over this country. If you travel around and you're have a mind to be in church when you're out of town on some Sunday, you might wind up in some place where there are thousands and thousands of people, but the facilities, I mean, it's amazing at some of the facilities that are out there. It couldn't be nicer. It couldn't be more comfortable to go to church in America. Being blessed with big screen media, you know, streaming services of all kinds, every possible group imaginable meeting there in that place, a snack bar in the foyer, you know, a bookstore, gymnasium facilities. I mean, if you know, all we would need is a room, and man, you could live in some of these church facilities. They are so nice. They're like five-star hotel. It'll be like a five-star hotel or better. And while you may be thinking I'm about to launch into some rant against those things, I'm not. Because in spite of the fact that we now have top-notch facilities and have an eye towards having great facilities, and there's nothing wrong with having adequate facilities and financing to maintain them and to keep them up. The question that was nagging me was, do we have going on in those other areas, down at the nuts and bolts level, do we have that going on with, you know, equal fervor, equal time, equal, you know, investment kind of thing? If there are, per se, 12 keys, would it be enough? Would it be enough to have 6 of the 12? Or 7? With the other things on the list, maybe, hopefully, coming along as time moves on. Is there anything, in other words, is there anything left for the church to do when it comes to the nuts and bolts and the, you know, the real mechanism of having and being an effective church? Bringing those things to completion, we might ask, well, is it possible? Is it possible for that to take place? And of course, as I was pondering all that, I'm just telling you, I'm sitting in my office, I'm just thinking about this stuff. And so I asked the Lord, can we dive into this? Can I open this up in the pulpit? And can we talk about this at church? Or is this just something that I can just talk about here in my office and think about? And so we're going to begin a new series, and we're going to look at some of those things. Underscore what truly makes for an effective church, aside from the facilities-based things. We're going to continue to tinker with the facilities. You know, this doesn't mean we're going to scrap our plans for a snack bar in the foyer or things like that, right? But really what we want to look at, what we want to consider, is the nuts and bolts of the thing. The aforementioned prayer and preaching and praise. And I would call those things not the facilities-based things, but the faith-based things. Prayer and preaching and praise. If you had to choose one of those three as number one, excuse me, what might that be? You may not know how to answer that question. In fact, you may say, well, you know what, I say all three of them have equal billing, equal place. As pastor, you know, as a preacher, I might say, well, you know, I think preaching, you know, followed by prayer and praise. But, you know, if you ask one of the worship team members, they say, no. It's going to be praise, then prayer, then preaching. And, you know, for our prayer team, our prayer warriors, they're going to say, I'm sorry, but the most important thing on that list is prayer. And then you can have preaching and praise. We can intermingle those things. And the truth of it is, all of those answers would be right. You see, because those are the nuts and bolts of what the Church of Jesus Christ is all about. You know, if we don't have those, we can have every other amenity. And again, I'm not down on amenities. If I go somewhere, if I travel and go somewhere, it's nice to go someplace where they have all the goodies at your disposal. If I'm going to go stay in somewhere, I already told you, I'm never staying again in a Motel 6. Not going to do it. But, you know, if you go and stay somewhere, you want it to be nice, clean, wonderful. You know, it used to be a time maybe I would go to the gym. I don't go to the gym anymore. I just watch the people as I walk by. But nevertheless, you know, there's nothing wrong with amenities, but what about the prayer and the preaching and the praise? They are most definitely and categorically faith-based. Faith-based. You see, we could be just outside today, and still we could praise the Lord. We could preach the gospel. You know, and we could pray and lift up all of the needs, facilities notwithstanding. Amen? That shouldn't keep us from doing those kinds of things. even if there isn't a snack bar available or theater seating at our disposal. God can and should be as much honored in whatever surrounding we find ourselves in. And what I mean by that God is honored, that's not to skirt over the gospel message, but that God is honored, that he would be worshiped and adored, that he would be praised, that he would be spoken to in prayer. We would bring our prayer needs before the Lord. We would verbalize them. We would grab somebody and say, please pray with me about this. And then we would be, we'll say, spoken at by the Lord in preaching under the anointing of God's Spirit and the power of God's word going forth. And friends, if we're going to be effective as a church, it's going to be around those things. And then everything else, is, we'll say, is aside from that. But we have to have our focus and our fix on those things. You, my brother, you, my sister in Jesus, those have to be at the very top of your list as well, without exception. Prayer and praise and preaching. So I don't know if I'm going to do much preaching, but you can do some proclamation. You can open your mouth and begin to share with others. And that's what preaching is at the heart of it, is proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. What has he done in your life? The testimony of God's goodness and his faith to us. So God's honored when we pray and when we preach and when we praise. And not necessarily in that order. There's a text that I would like to use for this series, and it's out of the Old Testament, the book of Psalms. It's Psalms chapter 18, and there are three verses that I want us to take a look at in this series, and that's verses 1, 2, and 3. So Psalms 18 is going to be our text for this series. If you have your Bibles, why don't you find your Bibles if you've got them with you. If not, it will be up on the screen, and let's stand to our feet, and let's together read these first three verses of Psalms chapter 18. The psalmist writes, and read with me, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from mine enemies. Father, today as we've opened your holy word, Lord, Father, as we're looking here at the words that you poured out by your Spirit to David, Lord, as he put these down on paper, Lord, and they're now preserved here for all time in your holy word, Father, we're thankful for them, Lord, today. Lord, we certainly need to have some understanding, some heightened understanding, some enhanced understanding, Lord, of what they mean, Father, to us. And so, Lord, we pray today that you'd speak. Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the word as it's presented, and Father, use it to its maximum effectiveness in each and every life, individually, and of course, Lord, in our life corporately as your people and as your church. And we'll be careful that once again, Lord, to thank you for our time together today. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everyone said, amen. Go ahead and be seated if you're able to. Excuse me. David, who wrote the Psalms, wrote this psalm, who wrote many psalms. He didn't write all of the psalms, but he wrote many of them. Was many things. He not only was a psalmist, you know, David was a king. David was a warrior. David was a musician. The Psalms of David, as you know, contain praise. They contain prayers, and they will preach. Hopefully we'll appreciate that by the time we're done today. David was called by God, a man after God's own heart. Now, you know, we could look at David's life. You know, we could put David under the microscope and we could say, looking at his failures, you know, it is a no-brainer to look at David and say, there was great sin in David's life at some point. We read about that in the accounts of his life. He committed heinous crimes. He had a man murdered so that he could have his wife. And we can be very critical of David and look at the things that he wrote and sang and preached about. Should we look at them exclusively through the lens of his less than stellar episodes? Right. But the one thing you cannot take away from David is what God said about him. Friends, and it's recorded in your Bible. In fact, if we go over to Acts chapter 6, I'm going to look at this from the New Testament. It's also recorded in the Old Testament. But Acts chapter 13, did I say 6? Man, that frog is getting the better of me. Acts chapter 13, let's look at verses 21 and 22. So this is a description of how David came to be king, all right, and what God says about him. And afterwards, they desired a king. So the children of Israel desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul. And it says he's the son of Cis, and it says of him, he's a man of the tribe of Benjamin. And he was king by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, that is God removed Saul. Saul got in trouble. Saul got on the bad side of things with the Lord. Saul was disobedient. And as a result of his disobedience, it says that the Lord removed him. And he raised up to them David to be their king. Saul was the first, followed by David. To whom he also gave testimony. God said of him, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. That's an amazing thing for God to say of this man, given everything, you know, in the picture, given the backdrop information. But God said it. And friends, that settles it, right? God said it, that settles it. You know, we used to say, well, God said it, I believe, and that settles it. Well, God said it, and that settles it. The testimony by God of David stands for all time. So here's the question. What is it about David that caused God to testify this of him? Was it because God was desperate to find somebody that he could lay this handle on? No, it had to, really, friends, it had nothing to do with that. It wasn't like, oh, I've just kicked Saul out. We got to find somebody, and I've got to give him a title. It has nothing to do with those kinds of things. But it has everything to do with that which is faith-based, that which is relational. David was in a relationship with the proprietor of the universe. All of the faith-based things. There were other things about David we could speak of and focus on, just as there are other things about any man. We could be talking about Moses. We could be talking about one of the disciples, Peter, Paul. There are things about any of the characters in Scripture that we would look at and might talk about, other things. There are, even on a broader scale, there are other things about the church that we could talk about. But the things that the Lord says about people and about his church, those are the things that stand. Not my opinion, not what's going on on the grapevine. You know, not what's happening in the gossip columns, right? Not what YouTube may be going on about, but what the Lord says about his church, about his people. We're his covenant people. He is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture. We are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. Is anybody here this morning? Hello. We are the church that even the gates of hell better watch out for. We are those that worship him in spirit and in truth. We are those that the Lord seeks because he seeks such to do so, to worship him in spirit and truth. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well, right? John chapter 4. We are the blood-bought, born-again children of God, spirit-filled people of God, his called and commissioned. We are justified, and at the return of Jesus, we will be glorified with him. And a few other things that I could go on with and talk to you about. Everything about what we are to him and he is to us falls in the category of the faith base. Not that God has to express faith, but we believe it by faith because God said it. He proclaimed it. And because it's relational, and friends, what we have going on here today, what I pray is going on in your heart and in your mind is that which is relational. I'm relating to Jesus in a real and tangible way. And this serves, these things serve as what it means, these things serve as keys to what it means to be effective. It's not a formula. Folks, don't run out and say, well, that preacher's all about formulas. There are 12 keys, three ways, the ABCDs. That's not what we're talking about. I'm talking about that which is faith-based and relational. So that in the end, when we go to stand before him, according to Matthew chapter 25 and 23, Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Right? In the end. Or do we want to hear something different? Do you want to get there in the end and hear something different? Depart from me? No. No. We do not. So our text begins with terms of endearment. David says, I will love thee. David, pointing all of his devotion and all of his affection and all of his attention toward heaven, toward the Lord, he says, I will love thee. Do you think he meant that? Or do you think he was joking around? Just fooling God? No, I think he meant that with all of his heart and mind and soul and strength. I will love thee. It probably could go unsaid, but I'll say it anyways, that a relationship with the Lord is based on love. Amen. It's based on love, not on performance. If I do well, God will accept me. That and a dollar and a half will buy you a coffee, but it won't get you into glory. It's not based on performance. I love God for who he is, not just what he can do. But let me say this on the heels of that. I do love the fact that I serve a God that is a can-do God. And when I have needs and I cast my cares before God, he listens. He hears his people. He knows our every need. I love him not just if, or not just when, but period, without clause. I love him without strings, without conditions. This is what David is communicating. Is this what you communicate to the Lord from your own heart? Lord, I love you, period. I love you. But mostly we love him. You know why we love him? The Bible says, because he first loved us. And that's recorded in your Bible in 1 John chapter 4. So go over there, 1 John chapter 4. We'll park here for a minute or two until I run out of gas up here. My voice is just totally shot, but it's already totally shot, so just... But I promise not to go down in flames. Okay, verse 7, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So this is a discourse. This is drilling down into what it means to love God and what it means that God loves us. We're getting into it. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Live, folks. We're not just talking about, you know, barely on life support. We're not just talking about just muddling through. We're talking about living. We're talking about what Jesus spoke of as the abundant life. Herein is love, verse 10, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Propitiation. That's a 75-cent King James word translated from the Greek helosmos, which means atonement. Atonement. You know, if you take the word atonement and you break it down, at-one-ment. At-one-ment. What Jesus did was brought mankind back into an at-one-ment with God. If we by faith trust in his finished work, his propitiation, the atoning work of Christ to free us from our sin, from ourself. Hallelujah. That's good. That's good, folks. So this whole love business, man, is right here founded. This is the foundation we're looking at. Just a couple more verses. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Mark it down, people. Write it down. It's true. Without any mixture of error. The whole business of effectiveness and the keys to being such rest on a foundation of love directionally, first from the Lord toward us. And then it's reciprocated back to him. We love God because he loved us. I love him. And at the same time, I love what he loves. Folks, there's something here with that that we need to understand. If I say I love him, then I love what he loves. If God has poured out his love into my heart, the kind of love that affords me, that gives me access into his presence to love him back, I'm going to love what he loves too. When he expresses his love for something, people, we're all to be about what? Loving people. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love people. Love your neighbor as yourself. Folks, you know what though? I can tell you this much. When I was born, September 23rd, 1957, I was born. Ypsilanti, Michigan. I wasn't born loving God. I was not born loving God. Not anything even close to that. And I would dare say that when you were born, you weren't born loving God. Not only that, folks, but we'll just take it a step further. I don't mean this to be an aw man, but maybe an amen, but maybe hope we can relate to this. When I was born, I wasn't born loving others either. It just wasn't happening. But friends, I was born again to love God. I was born again to love others. I was saved by the blood of Jesus so that could happen. You see, because when I was born, you know what I was? I was a lawbreaker. That little tiny baby in that little hospital over there in Ypsilanti, Michigan, you're saying, preacher, you're a lawbreaker? Yes, I was a lawbreaker because I could not love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength because he wasn't the Lord my God. I didn't know him personally and intimately. I wasn't born again. But thank God a day came when somebody preached the gospel. And I heard that gospel message of Christ crucified, his love for me, and his blood shed, and the outpouring of his spirit. And I said yes to Jesus, and no to my sin and myself, and asked him to be my savior. Save me, Lord, I'm lost, I'm undone, right? Then it opened the door for me to love God and love others. See, it's not based on performance. You'll never love God enough that you can say, I don't need Jesus. I can love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can love my neighbor as myself. Watch me do it. Now, should we all love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Yes. And our neighbor as ourself? Yes. But in what context? In the context of our salvation. In the context of Christ coming to us and revealing the truth about the very true nature of what we are without him. And receiving the propitiation for our sins. Amen. Then yes, love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will love thee, David said. That's part A of verse 18. I will love thee. Part B is the part that says, O Lord, my strength. And I think there's something here for us to maybe latch on to. In whose strength do we love the Lord? In his strength. Not in my own strength, but in his strength. And listen to me carefully, and while it's important for you and I to communicate to those around us the fact that we love the Lord, you know, hey man, God loves you. You ever said that to somebody? Hey man, you know God loves you? Yeah. You know, and people can kind of, you know, and maybe in some way receive that and say, yeah, if there's a God out there, yeah, I suppose he does love us. But what about in a tangible way? What is the hard evidence that God loves us? Friends, it's the cross, isn't it? It's the cross. That's the hard evidence that the Lord loves us. But let me ask you this, going a step further, is there any hard evidence in your own life? When we're telling people that we love the Lord, when we're telling people that they need Jesus in their life, when we're telling people that they need salvation, is there any hard evidence in your life that you love him? You know, in those circles of concern, in those spheres of influence that you have, where you live, work, and play, are people believing us just based on our words? Or is there evidence that the Lord is your strength? You see, David said, the Lord is my strength. Now, you know, as I read about the life of David, I'm thinking, well, here's a guy who knocked down Goliath with a single stone. Here's a guy who wrestled a bear and a lion and subdued both of them. Had them for lunch, as it were. I mean, here's a mighty man. You know, instead of David, when he came back in from the wars and from the battles, Saul has killed his thousands, but David has tens of thousands. And then the accolades were going out towards David. But was it David or was it the Lord in his life? There's a story in the scriptures in John chapter 5 where Jesus is come into Jerusalem and he's ministering there, and he goes down by the pool of Bethesda. It's in John chapter 5. And there's a man there, laying there, who's been lame for 38 years. And Jesus comes and has a conversation with him. He said, "Do you want to be healed?" And the guy offers up. He says, "Well, you know," he didn't initially say, "Well, yes, I do." He said, "Well, you know, here's my problem. My problem is that when the water's stirred, there's nobody here to throw me down into the water so I can be healed." So he was just looking for something to, you know, some answer to that question. And Jesus said, "Take up your bed and go home. You're healed." Just like that. No stirring of the waters, no, you know, fanfare, no, "Hey man, I finally made it. I got in there first. Look at me." None of that. Jesus said, "Take up your bed and go home." Unfortunately for Jesus, this was on the, we'll say unfortunately for Jesus, this was on the Sabbath day. And those people that were around about found out that he was healing people on the Sabbath day. "Jesus, don't be doing that stuff. It's the Sabbath day. You should not be doing that." And so then he goes into this discourse. I'm just going to pick one verse, verse 19. John chapter 5, verse 19. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily," when Jesus says verily, verily, that's King James for "listen up. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself." So here's Jesus, the Lord of glory, saying very specifically, the Son can do nothing of himself. "But what he seeth the Father do, for what things whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise." You know, see, Jesus lived in his life out of the strength of the Father, not out of his own strength. You say, that just seems kind of like a dichotomy. Wasn't he God, the second person of the Trinity? Didn't he have all this power and prerogative? He set those things aside to do with the Father. His strength was from the Father as an example, as a truth to us. I'm not saying Jesus had no power. He had all power. But when he gave witness and testimony to that power, he says, "I don't do it just of myself. I can do nothing of myself. I do what the Father has for me to do." Paul also echoed this in his letter to the Corinthians when he had asked three times in prayer for this infirmity be removed. And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Right? Amen. Now, Paul was a type A personality, hard charging, going, all of that good stuff. That doesn't say he didn't have anything going in of himself, but he trusted and relied upon the Lord and the Lord's strength. And friends, I'm telling you what, that was a difference maker. Those were the kinds of things that took place and that happened that caused people to stand up and take notice. Some of them took notice that they didn't like it. They didn't care for it. But here's the one thing that they could not do. They could not deny it. They could not deny it. How about you and I in our lives? Are we living our lives in the Lord's strength or in our own? Are we trying to wrestle everything to the ground ourselves? Are we just trying to manhandle it? You know, as they say, lace them up tight? Or do we have that kind of heart and spirit where we say, "Lord, my God, my strength"? Finally, in your Bible, in Job chapter 1, just a couple of verses and we'll be done. Job chapter 1, verse 21. This is after every possible calamity that could have befall a man. in a very short period of time had done so. The verses leading up to this, chapter 1, verses 1 through 20, tell us that entire story. You know the story, Job. His family was wiped out, cattle stolen. I mean, everything. I mean, the guy was a mess. He was a mess. He lost everything almost in an instant. This is what he said. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You may say, this guy is cold and callous and calculating. Man, his family just got all wiped out. Hardly a tear coming from his eye with a statement like that. No, friends. He was standing in the very strength and power and enablement of the Lord to do that in a time that, I mean, who can do that at a time like that, right? Who's going to do that? Why? Why was Job able, we'll say, to do so? Now that I got it opened, I'm going to come down there and we're going to close. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. It's a bio. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters, and his substance was those also 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-donkeys and a very great household, so that this man was great, was the greatest of all the men of the East. You know, when people were talking about who's great, Job. Job is the man. Nobody messes with Job. You know, Job was like the Bill Gates, you might say, of that time, right? Steve Jobs, or, you know, one of these big wigs, Warren Buffett. With a couple of exceptions, he was a man of God. I can't vouch for those other guys I just mentioned, but I can tell you about Job because it tells us that right here in the Bible. And because he was a man of God, the devil came along and said, okay, God, I know why Job loves you. You built this big old pen around him, high walls all around him. And if you take that stuff down, I guarantee you he will curse you to your face. And God says, you can deal with Job, but you can't touch him. And we know the story. We know what happened. And how it all came out and fell out. He wasn't walking in his own strength. He wasn't walking in those accolades. He wasn't resting back on those things and said, how could this possibly be happening to me? Look what I've gotten, this and that. And I'm trusting in the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do we love him? We really love him. And are we walking in his strength? Please stand with me today. Lord, as we come to the close of our time together, Lord, around your word, this worship experience, Father, where we can open up your word, and Spirit, I am confident that word has gone out and is not returning back void, but it is accomplishing the things which you send it forth to do, whatever that might be, Lord, today. Maybe there's someone watching via the live stream today who's never trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, who's really been unable to say, I will love thee. Well, I've been trying to. I just can't seem to quite figure it out. Friends, Jesus Christ came and gave his life for you and died for you and rose again from the grave for you to set you free so that you might know him. that you might be blood-bought and born again to love him and to love others and to have victory over all of those things that you can't seem to find victory in at all. Lord, here today for your church, I think about your church, I think about the church here in the Western world, the church here in America. What greater opportunity do we have set before us than we do at such a time in which we live, in which we exist? When things seem to be going crazy in every direction, Lord, we're standing on the solid rock and the foundation of Jesus Christ and the gospel message of love and redemption and forgiveness and pardon. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd just impart to us these truths. Lord, help us to settle on them, to know them, to walk in them, to live them out, Lord, to be what you've called us to be. To be everything, Lord, that you've said, that you've proclaimed over us as your people. And Lord, not only to do that here in a gathering place such as this, Father, and we're thankful for it, but Lord, also empowered to take it with us when we go out into a dark and lost and very needy world round about us. And Lord, that's my prayer for young and old alike, teenager, senior citizen. Lord, each and every man, woman, boy, and girl of us. That Lord, we would have a David heart to say, I will love thee, O God, my strength. And then Lord, walk in the strength of all that means. And then Lord, in the process, bring honor and glory and magnification to the one who so richly deserves it. And that's Jesus. For we ask it in his mighty and matchless name. Amen.